Amen and amen. Good morning, church family. It is an honor to be here with you this morning to preach God's word. I'm excited. I hope you are as well. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise for the worship team. I work with these guys week in and week out, and I'm just blessed and honored to be a part, to work with them alongside brothers and sisters who love Jesus. They don't just know how to sing. They don't know how to just play guitar and play drums. They love Jesus. So today, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20, continuing with a lesson in the Psalms. I'm going to read this for us. Once you get there, say word. And let's raise to our feet in honor of God's word. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. And may we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. And may the Lord fulfill all of your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, and he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call." Father, we thank you for a morning that we can gather freely to proclaim your gospel, to read your word, to sing songs that talk about Jesus. And I pray this morning that we would learn how to trust you more. We understand that there is no gift that we can bring to the table to deserve, Father, your grace. But God, that we know because of Jesus, because of the work of Christ, we can trust you with our lives, with our soul. So, Father, give us confidence this morning, confidence to trust you through everything. So speak to us. Open our eyes and ears for your truth here this morning. Amen. You may be seated. The title of today's sermon is Trust in the Name of the Lord our God. I have 3 points. I actually have points this time. Last time I didn't. This time I do. Point number one, the Lord answers us in our trouble. You'll find this in verses 1-5. Point number two, the Lord saves his anointed. We find this in verse 6. And point number three, the Lord fulfills his promises. We'll find that in verses 7-9. Now, as many of you know, I love bow fishing. The sport of bow fishing is one of my newest favorite sports. I say newest, it's been about 3 years. And man, I fell in love with it. Since the night that I went out for the first time with my cousin, I just couldn't believe it. It was kind of like Kevin with golf. He took that first swing and he was hooked. Same with me. I fired that arrow, got a fish after 20 or so tries, and man, I just fell in love. And of course, my wife, being the wonderful, loving wife she is, she wants to, you know, be with me when I'm loving my hobbies and having a good time. So of course, she comes out with me, and we have a great time most of the time. The first time I brought her out was probably the most memorable time, because when we went out there, we broke down. Now, guys, listen, we all been there. We all have that boat that just wants to give us trouble. Okay, it happens, okay? And for me, it just happened to be the first time I took my wife out on the boat. You know, I'm pumping her up, like, yeah, we're going to get fish. You're going to shoot one. We're going to see all this. That didn't even make it like 5 minutes offshore and then broke down. And I'm panicking, you know, because I'm a man and I want to, you know, give her a good time and, you know, also get her back to safety. And she, being the lovely wife that she is focusing on the positive. Well, look how beautiful the stars are. man, this is a really good night. It's actually not too chilly. The bugs aren't out. And I'm like, I'm panicking. So finally, I get the boat running and I get us back to shore. But I've taken her out a couple times since then. And the last time I took her out, we got stuck in a mud pit. And I'm thinking that she's, you know, remembering, okay, this guy really doesn't know what he's doing. So we're stuck, and I'm trying to work us out, trying to get us out. And, you know, after a year or so of marriage, she's now asking me, babe, are we going to get out? Are we going to be safe? Am I going to be back home? Are we going to be stuck here? You know, the stars aren't so bright anymore. I'm like, baby, yes. And so I looked her in the eye, and I said, baby, you can trust me. You can trust me. I will do everything within me to get us to shore. Even if I have to carry you on my back and swim all the way back, you can trust me. And she smiled and she sat back down. Calmly, I got us out of the mud and we had a good time. But all that to say, all I had to simply do was remind her, you trust me. You trust me. You vowed your life to me. You trust me. And you can trust me because I will keep you safe. Now, sometimes, although we know in the deepest of our hearts, we have to remind ourselves, even though we know that we can trust God, we have to consistently remind ourselves that the love of the Father is there. The love of the Father will always be there. He will never abandon us. He will always keep us safe and continue to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And His grip on us is stronger than anything that we could ever fathom. And although Israel knew this truth, they knew this to be true, they still out loud remind themselves of this truth because of the troubles that they were facing on a consistent basis. So point number one, the Lord answers us in our trouble. Verse 1 says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. And may He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. So, from how it appears in the context of chapter 20, we can infer that the first five verses of this chapter are a recollection of the people's prayer toward King David. So, the you in verses 1 and 2 are pointed to David. So, may the Lord answer you, David. May the God of Jacob protect you, David. You can see what I'm saying here. This is a prayer for a group of people who love King David, who have walked with him and who have seen him fight many battles, who desire good fortune and favor over his life and ask God to protect him in this time of need. They are well aware that there are no absolutes in any battle, and in this battle, anything can happen. But they wish for the support of the Lord over their king and his soldiers. We do not know which exact battle was occurring at this time, but we know it must have been a big one, where worry and fear would occur upon the people for the fate of their king, their nation, and their own very lives. Similarly, to many of us, when election season approaches, we get very scared for our nation, for our current or future president, and ultimately our day-to-day lives. Think here for just a moment, if we were to go into war against Russia or China, how at peace would you feel? Where would your alliance lie? Would you be confident in our president or our leaders? Would you be confident in yourself? Or would you, like Israel, look to the King of Kings, the King who holds the state of their future in His hands, the one who sends help from the sanctuary of Zion? Fortunately for David's people, their king was a God-fearing one who knew that his strength came only from the Lord. Look here with me in Psalm 144. It says, praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. David, like the nation of Israel, is confident in the Lord in times of trouble. He knows that the Lord will equip him time and time again, just as He has done before. And I can't help but think into the mind of David in a scenario like this and think, this will be a lot of bloodshed. There will be a lot of unknown scenarios that we are facing against. And a lot of lives may be lost in this battle. And then to think back years ago, when he was just a boy, facing one of the biggest opponents of his life, wielding only a rock to face the giant Goliath, and remembering what he had said to King Saul in 1 Samuel 17. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of this bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Oh, what confidence. This is the same confidence that David had in the Lord then. It is the same confidence that David has now here in Psalm 20. Remembering that the Lord had delivered him from his enemies and that no one else believed that he would. What should we also see here is David is not alone in this confidence. He is also surrounded by an entire nation who is praying for him, asking favor upon him, who is pleading for his life and for the completion of this war. David has his people backing him. Men, women, and children on their knees praying for their leader. I wish we could see this sight. May the Lord protect you. May the Lord bring you home safe. May the Lord guide your steps. Lord, we see you as the all-knowing God who alone can save us from our enemies. Guide our steps and our ways and fulfill the plans you have for us and our country. This is a powerful cry for the people of God. So how often are you petitioning for your leaders? Are you asking for the Lord to save your governmental leaders? Or do you spend more time mocking them and tearing them down? How about your church leaders? Do you pray for them in the way that Israel prayed for their days of the trouble to be lifted, for the God of Jacob to secure them and fashion them in times of need? David in Psalm 20 is a strong leader because David in Psalm 20 is backed by a strong people who are trusting in a strong Lord. The leader follows God, and the people follow the under-shepherd following God. The king fights for his people, and the people petition for the king. At first glance, Psalm 20 seems like it could be a personal blessing, a blessing like a prayer. But instead of looking up towards the Lord, blessing givers look straight ahead at the person. Blessing is a means both to cry out to God on behalf of another person and to empower or encourage him or her. This is certainly a statement of blessing, but it's not a blessing directly towards us individually. Look at verse 9. It says, Lord, give victory towards the king. Psalm 20 is a statement of blessing on the king. In troubled times, the people look to the king because their king was sold out for the Lord. David was not like other kings or leaders. Unfortunately, like we see a lot of today, he was not foolish, and he was not selfish. David was a man after God's own heart. The people knew that. They saw this, and they experienced it. And so they joined him in the pursuit of godliness and holiness, and to do the work of the Lord. And in this instance, was the conquering over sinful nations that have been opposing the Lord. May I remind you, they were doing this with joy in their hearts. Look at verse 5. It says, may we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. I truly believe that Psalms 20 begins with a picture of true community and fellowship of believers, where the leader and the people are both trusting and following after Yahweh with all of their hearts. Take note of the number of second-person pronouns you read here in verses 1 through 5. 10 times there is a reference to you and your. The you and your in Psalm 20 is the king. So just imagine this moment. The king, King David, is facing a large invading army. He knows he is outmatched in every way as far as the physical army goes. But he also knows he has been called by the Lord to fight. So he goes to the temple, gets on his knees, and calls on the name of the Lord. He offers a burnt offering, and then he leaves. And as he does, the people are there waiting to send him off with the blessing of verses 1 through 5. If you were the king, wouldn't this fire you up right before battle? What an encouraging and powerful moment of affirmation. His people have his back. They are trusting the same God that he is trusting. But why all the attention on the king? Verse 5 gives us this reason. Let us shout for joy at your victory and lift the banner in the name of our God. May the Lord fulfill all of your requests. So for the first time, the first person pronoun, us, is joined with the second person pronoun, your. If the king wins the battle, the people get the joy. If the king gets the victory, the people will raise their banner, the symbol of victory. The people look to the king because they knew their success was tied to his. In the same way they would raise their banner and join in victory of a favorite sports team, the people would share in the joy and lift a banner for the victory of the king and the victory of this battle. This is the same God who has answered the call of his people in times of trouble. In Exodus, when the Lord parted the Red Sea, he answered a call. When the Lord flooded the earth and he saved Noah's family, he answered a call. And when the walls of Jericho would not be broken, but the faith of the people in God, the walls came tumbling down. The Lord had answered his people's call in times of trouble. Church, the beautiful reality of living on this side of the cross is we have a mediator who gives us open access to call in times of trouble. I pray you would use that access and to call on Jesus. As David did, and the people are reminded once again for the 10,000th time, the Lord answers his people. Now, I want us to look at the end result of the people's faith and the Lord's answer to Israel and King David. How does the Lord answer them in this time of need? Look at verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, and he will answer him in his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. This brings us to point number 2. The Lord saves his anointed. This day of trouble is one of impending battle that is made clear by verse 7 with the mention of chariots. The shape of this psalm brings the scene before us as the king prepares to march into battle. He offered up his prayers and sacrifices and his plans and his men and their groupings for battle. Then, just as we saw in verses 1 through 5, there is a congregation's God's speed to him, a corporate invocation of blessing upon their king. Now, in reply to this invocation, a single voice by David himself tells the certainty of God's answer to him. Now I know. As David answers with such confidence in this now I know moment, we can think back to Psalm 18 that Brother Tony preached to us just 2 weeks ago. It starts off by saying, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." David recounts in the past and remembers God saving him from his enemies numerous times from battle, takeover, and danger. He begins with a statement and a moment of absolute confidence. Now I know that the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He will answer me in his holy heaven. David has met with the Lord. He has heard the blessing of his people, and he is confident in the one who has called him, and he is confident in the promises of God. He knows that the Lord will give him victory. This is not arrogance. This is a faith-filled assurance that God will hear him and give him victory. The king assures the people of the victory. Now, I want to take this time to point out the anointing that David has and why he uses this term. This term has been used selectively in Scripture and is even a term that we hear often today in church. First, let me explain what it is. To be anointed means to be set apart, empowered, or protected. Many can be anointed, but there is a single anointed one who made it possible for all. You may have heard a comment like that in a church service before. This anointing is strong today, or I can feel the anointing in this place. It is a valid curiosity to wonder if this is being misused or if an anointing is something that is transferable. You might even see certain church leaders anointing members with oil. Is this a valid point? Is this biblical? Let's explore this concept of anointing further. The act of anointing or being anointed is being smeared or rubbed with oil as a part of a religious ceremony to make someone or something sacred. The Greek meaning of anoint is made up of two words. Now look, I didn't take Greek, all right? Brother Kevin, don't laugh at me if I pronounce these wrong, but I'm going to give you the word. I'll even spell it for you if you want me to, or just come find my notes after. But the Greek meaning of anoint is made up of two words, krio, which means to smear or rub oil, and alephio, which means to anoint. In the Hebrew, the term masah has a secular connection, such as rubbing a shield with oil, smearing paint on a house, or anointing the body with oil. Now, the original usage of this of anointing with oil was from shepherds. When their sheep would take on lice or other insects, these insects could harm or kill them. So what the shepherds would do is they would take the oil, they would put it on their head, and this would cause the insects to just fall off, virtually protecting them from any harm. And this is where we get the word today. This is where anointing became a symbol of protection, empowerment, and a blessing. Regardless of the origin, definition, or usage, the intent of anointing biblically is to set a person apart, a place or a thing of divine use. It is meant to empower people to accomplish God's work, for protection, or to describe the Messiah's deliverance. So you can see how fitting it was for David to use this word here. We see this oft also in 2 Kings 9:6. So Jehu left the others and went into the house. And then the young prophet poured the oil over Jehu's head and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel." And we also have an example in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians. "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and who has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So now, after this explanation, I hope you can see how fitting this word is for David. He understood his place in God's eyes, and he was sealed, and he was protected from evil with God's spirit and power. This anointing was not a self-proclaimed one, but one that others saw and agreed with. The congregation saw the Lord's anointing and the gifting that was upon David, which is why they trusted him. This is why they trusted their lives with him, because they understood that God was the one who anointed David. And David was a very special person and someone who had enough faith in God to step out into the most dangerous and the most difficult situations with full confidence in the one who was sending him. And that leads us to our last point for the day. Point number three, the Lord fulfills his promises. Verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and they fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call." I remember committing this verse to memory very early on after becoming a Christian. And out of context, I just never understood, like, why am I talking about chariots right now? Like, no one has that anymore. Like, why am I committing this to memory? But Brother Tim LaFleur was like, "Do it." So I did it. And after obviously growing as a Christian, I understood the context of it here. But I want us to see, just through the eyes of David, chariots were a symbol of power. A chariot back then is like a tank now. Like, this was a very big deal. So if your army had a chariot or a plurality of chariots, then you were a force to be reckoned with. This symbolized strength, symbolized superiority, and rose fear in the opposing army. Think of a battle being fought with chariots and horses versus foot soldiers. The chariots had the upper hand. In the same way now, as Americans, we pride ourselves with great military and technology and superior weaponry. Armies with this type of tool would have been highly respected and feared among the land in this time. David, knowing this, living this, and sharing this with the people, makes the comparison between the confidence in a great military and raising the bar to say, we trust in the Lord our God even more so than a great military. David knew without God that he would not be able to face his enemies and win. His safety was not in a military. His safety was with God. David understood that it was only by the Lord's strength that God's people would see victory and ultimately not perish. In the same way that David relies on the Lord for strength in times of trouble, we should as well. Do not rely on your intelligence or your education. Do not rely on what you know or who you know in this world and the connections you may have with powerful people. And do not rely on the government or others to hold your future. Rely on the one who spoke this world into existence and has breathed life into your very lungs. As David points out in verse 8, these great forces will collapse and they will fall. But those who stand on the cornerstone of Christ will relinquish the evil one and stand firm on the rock that cannot be shaken. Christ's love triumphs over judgment. His promises endure for an eternity, and his strength is incomparable and irrevocable. His promise to endure you to the end and finish what he has started in you is a promise that you can always trust. A promise that is fulfilled because of the work that is in Jesus. Any one of us here is not strong enough to run the race and fight this battle without God on your side. No matter how spiritual you are, no matter how sanctified you are, we all in here need Jesus. It is by his strength that we will finish strong and see God's kingdom prevail. So I must ask you, what is it you are not trusting with God today? Are you struggling with fear for your future or your children's future? Is it your job or the state of the economical world? Or is it your spiritual life, having fear that you will lose grip with Christ? Brother and sister, hold tight to the one who has saved you, a bond that can never be broken and cannot be shaken. God's plan for you and for this world unravels every day before our eyes, and we know the end result. We have his word, which will always be true and has always been true and will most definitely come true. He will not forsake you. He will provide you with a way out of temptation, and he will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus, and he will be coming back for his bride. So trust in these things. Trust in his magnificent power and wisdom, and trust in what he has said, what he is doing, and what he will come to do, just as David did. David understood this very thing and knew that when he called on the Lord would answer him. And if you were in Christ today, God will answer your call. And if you were battling with that fear, or if you were against Christ and do not know him, I would encourage you and I would plead with you today to make a stand for Christ, to trust him with the most valuable thing in this world, which is your very soul. He is the only one who can truly be trusted with such a feat. In the same way that the Lord saved David, he can save you. Trust him with your life. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. When Colleen and I were stuck in the water and she was fearful, she did not trust me because I'm some great boat mechanic. She trusted me because she knows that I love her with everything in me and that I would do everything in me to keep her from harm. In that, she felt safe. And although this world is a very dangerous place, you can trust your soul with the one who can protect it for an eternity and keep it from harm. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities And in that battle, we already know who wins it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for Jesus, for the work that he did on the cross. God, we thank you that you are a trustworthy God who does not just leave your people astray, but God, that you hold us tight. And in the same way that you gave these words to David's people and to David, Father, I pray that, Lord, that you would give us our heart's desire to fulfill your plans for this world. God, to see your kingdom come, not ours. Father, that we would trust you with everything, our jobs, our children, our money, our future, and our soul. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your trusting power. Amen.
Amen. And God for